Now, tonight, let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to try and cover the last few verses of this chapter. Let me just remind you that this letter is written to us. It says to Ephesians, but really it's to all Christians, all Gentile believers in particular, written to us, to Christians in 2016 in Amien Park Chapel. This letter is to you. It comes from God. This isn't my words, not my opinions, not even Ted Donnelly's opinion. This is what God says to you tonight. So God is talking to you through this letter. He comes to us and he wants to give us good news. It comes with grace and peace. And the thrust of the letter is this. This world has gone wrong. I don't think that's just a Christian view of things. I think everyone would say that we live in a broken down world. Maybe that disheartens you tonight. Maybe that makes you frightened. Well, Ephesians, God says to us tonight, listen, in verse 9 and 10, but I'm making everything right. So this world has gone wrong. It is messed up. But I'm making it right. And what I'm doing is this. I am creating a new humanity. So from this messed up, broken world, I've saved a people, the elect, the church. And so this whole universe, the whole of history, revolves around the church. And this group of people, the church, the real church, the elect, I've given them blessings. I'm pouring out onto them blessings. And we've looked at those, looked at four of them last week, and we'll cover two tonight again. And so in verse 15 of this first chapter, Paul has been talking about these blessings. And then he says in verse 15, for this reason, and he starts to pray. I started off, or the second sermon in the series, I tried to emphasize to you this spiritual realm. Like I said to you last week, if I was to tell you tonight that I can maybe get you a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or I can get you a husband or a wife, I can pay off your mortgage, I can sort your job out, I can sort your horrible boss out, I can sort your health issues out, maybe you'd listen to me and think, wow, that is what I need to hear tonight. But when I talk to you about spiritual realms, you might switch off. But this letter is saying to us, listen, the spiritual realm, the unseen, is more real than what you can see. You see, I could find you a wife tonight, and it might make you very happy for the next 60, 70 years. And then what? I could pay off your mortgage. Brilliant. But what we're talking about tonight is eternal currency. It goes on into the next world. And forever and ever and ever, the spiritual realm. And so Paul is talking to these Ephesians and to us tonight, and he's talking about these spiritual blessings, and then he talks about this spiritual realm, and then he starts to pray. Why? Well, because as A.W. Tozer said, the door between the two worlds is open. So here we are in the physical realm. Time and space. Trouble and strife. Sin and fall and illness and disease. Here we are plodding our way through it. The letter says to us tonight, but listen, I'm making everything right. And I've called out a group of people to myself. And the door between, the access between where you are now and this spiritual realm, the door is open. And so Paul talks about these blessings. And then he goes into the realm. He talks into the spiritual realm. He prays. And so tonight, for the next half an hour, because it's a hot night, let me look at Paul's prayer. And the first thing you notice is this. He was thankful. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Paul was grateful. Why was he grateful? Well, because all these blessings were true of these people he was writing to. They'd received them. And so he was full of gratitude. Remember I said to you last week, in the original, in our kind of version, verses 3 to 14, they are five sentences. In the original, they're just one great big long sentence, over 200 words, because Paul just gets carried away. He's excited, because this is amazing. And this amazing thing has happened to you. And so he says, "I want to just give thanks. I'm so grateful." Now let's remind ourselves very quickly of some of these. The first thing is this: you've been redeemed. You were a slave to sin. You did whatever sin told you. You might have thought, well, you know, like Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." You didn't. You were doing it the devil's way. But you've been redeemed. The second thing is this: you've been forgiven. I'm sure tonight, like me, there are things you've done which haunt you. There are things you've done, even to the people you love the most. It breaks your heart. It keeps you awake at night. There might be things you've done that you are petrified that they might be found out. But tonight, if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Forgiven. Just think that a minute. You can't forgive yourself because you're not very rich in mercy. You're not that generous. But God is rich in mercy. He's forgiven you. And it's like as if they've never happened. It's like as if the things you've done wrong that you need forgiveness for never took place. I'm sure I told the story before. Gibbons, who I taught, a small-time crook in Cumbrian, he breaks into a factory with his mate. They're caught red-handed. They were seen with the goods. He gets a top lawyer called Voby. Voby goes to court. He is so convincing. He says, "There's no way my client could have done these things." That Gibbons turns to his mate and said, "Perhaps we didn't do it." Can I say to you tonight, when I stand before the judge of all the earth, it will be exactly like "I didn't do it." Forgiven. And I'm accepted. That's the other blessing, accepted. The one thing we all desperately want is to be accepted for who you are. You see, even with our closest friends, we put on a front. Even the people we know the best, we have to dress up smart or put on our best side. But God accepts you for who you are. Incredible. He's seen everything about you. He knows your filthiest thought, your most disgusting lie. He knows the place you've been that you should never have gone. He knows the heartache you've caused. And he still accepts you. And he's never going to find anything out about you. He's not going to say, "Do you know, Aaron, you're 41, but I just found something out about you and I changed my opinion of you." He knows everything about me and he still accepts me. Incredible. I'm reading a book, Tony Blair. It's an autobiography. He talks about when he became Prime Minister. And his mum had passed away many years before. And he said as he was standing as the Prime Minister of Great Britain, he says these words: "I thought of my mother and knew that though she would have been unutterably proud, it would not have altered one fraction her love for me. It was already complete, entire, unto itself." You see, his mum loved him whether he was the Prime Minister of the country or whether he was the leader of the opposition or whatever. She just loved him. That's God with you. Accepts you. When you have a quiet time, when you miss your quiet time for 3 weeks, when you fall into that same sin again, accept it. It's not down to me. It's him. So that's why Paul is thankful. But there's two other things he's thankful for. Two blessings we didn't cover last week, which I just want to touch on tonight. So here's Apostle Paul, writing this letter to these believers and to us. Trying to get them now to say that, listen, don't lose heart. God is sorting everything out. He set his love on this people, the elect, his church. And he's blessed them. He's redeemed them. Forgiven them. Accepted them. Adopted them. But there's two more. He's also promised them an inheritance. I don't know if any of you have ever received an inheritance. But my father's told me he's written a will. It's really encouraging when your father tells you he's written a will. It's kind of cheers you up. He said, all my books are yours. Brilliant. I can take you now to his attic, his study, see all his books. They're not mine yet. But one day they will be. Inheritance. I won't get anything else from him, but I'll get those books. An inheritance. Paul is saying to these, you've got an inheritance. Some of these blessings are ours now. Our inheritance is now, but we will enjoy it later. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that you, as a Christian, have got an inheritance? Do you believe that one day, when you close your eyes in death, you will open them to an inheritance? I don't know all of you very well. Maybe some of you are very poor. Maybe some of you, you're not great catchers for anyone. When my wife, she always said, when she was watching the rugby with her father, she said, I never wanted to marry anyone from Ebervale. And then I turn up from Ebervale. You can imagine how pleased her parents were. They must have been ecstatic. What can I tell you? It's Philip Henry, the great theologian. He fell in love with a lady whose parents didn't want her to marry him. They were very wealthy. He was a commoner. So they turn up at home, Philip and this lady, and obviously their parents are absolutely devastated. And they say to the daughter, I'm sure not in Philip's earshot, do you know where he's from? And she says, no idea. But I know where he's going, and I want to go there with him. An inheritance. God doesn't care where you're from tonight. Doesn't care about your bank account. But he's got an inheritance for you. Inheritance. Now, what is this inheritance? Well, one day, this heaven and earth will be unified. Do you know that? There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And Habakkuk 2 verse 14 and Revelation 21 verse 3 say that the earth and the heaven will no longer be divided. God will dwell with us. There'll be a heaven and earth. It'll be joined, unified. And it'll be ours. Now we live in a very beautiful world at the moment. I mean, there's parts of the world which are beautiful. But you've usually got to pay to go there. And the worst thing about going somewhere nice is you've got to come back. There's a big sea which separates us from really nice places in this world. And the other problem with this world is this, that it's marred by the fall. Even the best parts of this world, the fall has wrecked it. But one day, God is going to make everything right. And he says to us, Matthew 5, you will inherit the earth. So look around. Go through the holiday brochures. It's yours. You'll inherit the earth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You see this earth, wild, dangerous animals, pesky foxes that rip open your bins. One day they won't be like that. Be perfect. The lion will lie down with a lamb. The child can pick up the adder. A perfect reconstructed cosmos, which you will inherit. But what will you do? Well, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Are you tired? Are you tired of life? Tired of being stressed? Tired of sin and your battle with it? One day we will rest from our labors. Rest. There's nothing greater than just resting. But it's not idleness. I don't know about you, but to rest for eternity, I think it would be a bit boring if it was just sitting down, resting. That's a long time to rest. We'll work. We'll be engaged in activities. The Garden of Eden was required to be kept and tilled. Adam and Eve had to look after it. And there's no reason to think that the new creation won't be the same. We'll have jobs to do. We'll have to use Matthew 13, verse 12. We'll use our God-given talents. Matthew 19, verse 28, chapter 25, verse 21. We'll be judging and ruling. We'll be stewards. We'll be given responsibility. There'll be rewards for us in this new creation. There'll be opportunity to be creative and athletic and musical. All the things we enjoy now, without sin, without weariness, without stress. And we'll have new bodies. We'll be raised in power. Our bodies will be dominated by the Holy Spirit. They won't be hindered and distracted by sin. But they'll be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. MacLeod says, the scenario is a thrilling one. Brilliant minds in powerful bodies in a transformed universe. With energy, dexterity and athleticism here undreamed of. We will explore horizons beyond our wildest imaginations. And we'll have the whole of eternity to enjoy it. There's so much of the world to discover. So many friends to see. So many things to enjoy. And we'll worship God. Psalm 16 says there'll be fullness of joy. We'll praise God, worship God, be with other believers. I don't know, I've never been on the church holiday. We're going this year for the first time. We are very excited. But they're great, aren't they? Camps and conferences are great. Heaven will be, if I can say this reverently, just one long church holiday. I think the beds are more comfortable for you, I think. But with Christians, when I go on a camp in the Heath, do you know what the young people say to me sometimes? It's just nice to have good, clean fun. With other people, just good, clean fun. What can I say to you? Heaven will just be like that. Just be with no sin. No one getting jealous. No one lusting. No one taking something. Just enjoying God and fellowship with other Christians. And the whole of the universe to discover. What a prospect. What an inheritance. It's no wonder, is it, that those old Negro spirituals, they sang, despite being slaves, that they had a home in the glory land that outshone the sun. They were slaves. But in some ways, they couldn't give a stuff. Because this wasn't it. They had a home in the glory land. I don't know where I heard this illustration. But apparently two missionaries were coming home from being on the mission field. They'd been there for decades. They came back on the boat. And they arrived back. I think they were back going back to the United States of America. And they were on the same boat as the president. If I've heard this illustration and I get it wrong, tell me after. But the boat pulls in. And the president of the United States is there. And there's people waving flags and going berserk because the president of the USA is coming home. And these two missionaries, who've been serving God for decades, arrive unnoticed. No one cares. There's no welcome for them. And they get off the boat and everyone is shouting for the president. And then they realize that isn't really our homecoming though. That's not really the welcome we will deserve. One day we'll be welcomed by the King of Kings into an inheritance. You see, do you look forward to your homecoming? Do you look forward to the fact that after you've served on this earth for however many years it might be, maybe 90, maybe some of you reach 100 years, and then your homecoming? Jesus Christ, I believe in a sat down Savior. Do you know that? Believe that Hebrews says that when he'd finished dying on the cross for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. But you know, sometimes he stands up. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned? He said, I saw heaven open and the Son of Man standing to welcome Stephen home. Jesus Christ will stand up for you. If I can say this reverently, he'll put the kettle on, say, come home. You've got an inheritance. No wonder Paul in his prayer, he gives thanks. You've got an inheritance. But the other blessing he mentions is in verse 13 and 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, sealing of the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, can I say, firstly, it means guaranteed. A sealing is a sign of authenticity. You are the real deal. A seal is a sign of ownership. In Wales, we have lots of sheep. In fact, I think I've read this in the overseas, that there's more sheep in Wales than people. I don't know who's counted them. I just think that's anyway, with a sheep, you steal a stamp the sheep. That sheep belongs to me. And it's a seal is for security, to keep something safe. You seal something to keep it safe. Now, authentic, ownership, security. The inheritance you and I are going to inherit, we don't enjoy it yet. It's ours now, but we don't enjoy it yet. When we become a believer, God stamps us with his Holy Spirit. Guaranteed, it's yours. So you see my Father's will tonight? on that will say, all my books guaranteed are his. The sealing. Now, when does it happen? I'm going to say something tonight, and I've spoken to a few people, a few theologians on this point. I've also phoned back to Wales because this is a truth which is precious in Wales, and I want to be allowed to go back there. And I'm going to say something tonight, which, well, when does it happen? When does this sealing take place? Well, the writer, the translation in the AV maybe is a bit ambiguous and can be a bit misleading. And one of the men who I respect the most in the world, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think on this verse might have got it wrong. I think that on this he says that the sealing is something that comes after. Something that he calls it maybe the second blessing. I say this and I don't want to be dogmatic and I can't accept that. I believe when you're saved, you're stamped with the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Sealed. You're mine. You're authentic. I guarantee it. I own you. Seal it. Now, can I say, though, that even though I don't agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' interpretation of this verse, I do believe there's more to know. I do. I believe that we can know more of that sealing. And so even though I believe every believer here tonight has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, I believe there's more of it to know. Let me give you some people from history. Thomas Goodwin, there is a light that cometh and overpowereth a man's soul and assureth him that God is his and he is God's, and that God loveth him from everlasting. John Wesley, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The American preacher Jonathan Edwards said there were times with he delighted in God more and more. Let me give you one, read one more to you. He said this, and I had then, and at another times, the greatest delight in the Holy Scripture of any book whatsoever. Oft time in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt an harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited in every sentence and such refreshing, ravishing food communicated that I could not get along in reading. I used often to dwell on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. Sometimes only mention a single word caused my heart to burn within me, or only seeing the name of Christ or the name of some attribute of God. What's my point? My point is this. I confess to you tonight, I don't know this, but I want to. So while I believe and go against Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the sealing is, everyone is sealed. But don't be satisfied with that. Pray that we would know more of what that sealing means. You see, I think it was Douglas Macmillan, the Scottish preacher, who said this to Mr. Higham. Mr. Higham believed in the second blessing. Douglas Macmillan said to Mr. Higham, I do believe in the second blessing. But I believe in the third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh blessing. I believe he can come to you time and time and time again and give you this great, more and more of this sealing all the time. I think that'd be my position. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. But ought to know him more. Ought to experience him more. You see, how can we do that though? Well, if you're a believer tonight and the Holy Spirit is in you, this Holy Spirit. There's things I watch on TV. There's ways that I talk. I know it grieves him. I don't communicate with him as I should. And so I'm saying to you tonight, if you want to know that sealing experientially in your life, then we need to put away sin, don't we? As Simon so brilliantly put this morning, put him in the corner and tell him to stay there. And do things that will please the Holy Spirit, that you will experience him more and more and more. The question is this, though. How do you... Paul thanks God that these Ephesian Christians knew these blessings. We thank God, don't we, tonight, that we know these blessings. But maybe you're sat there tonight and you're thinking, how do I know these things have happened to me? How do I know? How do I know that I'm redeemed? How do I know that I'm adopted? How do I know that I'm accepted? How do I know that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit? How do I know? How did Paul know? He thanked God for them. How did he know? Well, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what is faith? Maybe you're not a Christian yet tonight. Maybe these things are alien to you. How can you become a Christian? How can you make these blessings yours? Well, the first thing is you've got to know about these things. You've got to know about Jesus Christ. You've got to know that he's the Son of God, and you've got to know that you're a sinner, and you've got to know that he went to a cross on Calvary and he died for your sins. You've got to know those things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I can't do anything to save myself. But Jesus Christ can save me. And he's the only Savior. A friend who walked past there made the point that he wasn't a Christian. Can I say this to you? I've been very unpolitically correct, but I believe it's the word of God. There is no way to get right with God outside of Jesus Christ. There's not. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You can be as committed, as nice, as kind. You can go on pilgrimages, you can wash yourself in rivers, you can stop eating food, you can do whatever you want. And God says, I don't recognize it. You need to trust in my Son. You need to confess your sins to my Son. You need to hand your sins to that cross. That's the only way you can be right with God. Now, this afternoon, tonight, you've got to know that. You've got to believe that. And then you've got to trust that. That's how you know you're a Christian tonight. Let me ask you this. Are you trusting that? Maybe you struggle with whether you are a Christian or not. I would argue that the problem you've got is this. That part of it is that you're trusting a bit in yourself as well. Trust him wholly. Do you remember Luther plagued himself trying to get right with God, almost killed himself in his attempt to be right with God. And that man Staupes came to him, didn't he? And said, why stop tormenting yourself, Martin? Throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. Tonight I urge you. Maybe you're somebody who's grown up in this church. You've lost interest. Maybe you're somebody who's coming for the first time. Maybe you think it's a load of rubbish, but you know you're a sinner. You know you've got to stand before God. You know it. Stop being taken up by the visual and the physical and the temporal and the time and think about these eternal things. And throw yourself on Jesus Christ. And no one who's ever thrown themselves at Jesus Christ has ever been thrown back. He takes to the uttermost those who come to him. I talked to you last week about election. Maybe you're like me. My biggest thing when I was growing up was this. I didn't think I was one of the elect. I thought, why would he choose me? But tonight, as I speak, and you find your heart strangely warmed, it's not me speaking to you. It's God calling you, saying, you are one of my elect. Come to me. Trust him. And all these blessings are yours. All of them. You see, remember that young Irish boy, he goes to you, that famous evangelist, about heaven and hell and judgment and sin and the need for a savior. He listens to him all week. And at the end of the mission, he goes back to his bed. He can't sleep a wink. He's just petrified, petrified of hell. He goes on a Saturday morning. He sees this evangelist. He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? They're packing up. What must I do to be saved? The evangelist says, listen, sonny, you're too late. You're too late. And the boy looks crestfallen. Too late. He says, you're 2,000 years too late. It's all been done for you. Trust in a finished work. How did Paul know that these Ephesians had received these blessings? Well, because they were believing in Jesus Christ. But also because verse 15 says they loved all the saints. You see, he uses the word agape, which is really working for another's welfare, even if I die in the process. Is that how you treat other people in Union Park tonight? You die for them. You see, like I say, I'm a new boy. And as I almost shouted out hallelujah this morning when Simon said I would never become an Englishman. I almost shouted that out. That was great news. Never be English. That's not a blessing, you hear, but that's a blessing, isn't it, surely? But I'm still getting to know you. But if you're anything like the Heath, there were people from all backgrounds and personalities and with their little, you know, different quirky little ways. But if you're a Christian, we love them all. That's what marks us out. You know, I'll say to you, we came to London and you were so kind to us. No other society is like that, is it? But the church is different here. Even though we might get on each other's nerves and we might have different interests and different hobbies and some people are outgoing and some are shy and some are, I don't know, ridiculously cool. I haven't met many of those, but some are ridiculously cool and some are a bit geeky and some are... It doesn't matter, because what matters is this. We are his chosen people and we are meant to love each other. Help each other out. Look out for each other. Even die for each other. That's what marks us out as believers. And can I just say this to you? It doesn't say anywhere, I don't think, believers who are just like you, who agree with you on the same things. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say here that love for the saints who read the same version of the Bible as you, or who agree on the ceiling like you. It just says love the saints. And so, J.C. Ryle said, didn't he? I build my walls. I've got my doctrinal, theological walls, but I make sure they're low enough so I can shake hands over them. That's love for the saints, isn't it? And as I close tonight, Paul doesn't just thank. He doesn't just thank God for them. He intercedes for them. I run out of time. But what does he intercede? Paul's in prison. He couldn't do much for them, but he could pray. He intercedes. What does he intercede? That they wouldn't be given a hard time by those who were looking after the temple of Diana? That they wouldn't be persecuted? Did he pray that they'd do well in their businesses? No. The guts of it is this. He prays that they might know these things. That's what he prays. That they might know these things. I don't want to belittle anyone's problems here tonight. I don't. Some of you are going through really tough times. Some of you have got massive burdens to bear. But can I say to you this? What we all need is this, is to know this. Because if we knew this, the Apostle Paul says, isn't he? I have learnt in every situation to be content. Now, this wasn't some theologian who was sitting in his ivory tower. He was in prison. He'd been beaten up. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been left dead. He knew what it was to go through trouble. He said, listen, anything that happens to me, I've learnt to be content. Why? He knew these things. Maybe some of you have got a tough family life. You go back home tonight. The situation is the same. Maybe some of you have got a horrible bully as a boss. That's not Ross, by the way. He's still going to be a horrible bully tomorrow. Maybe you're poor. You've got financial problems. You're still going to have them tomorrow. But doesn't the fact that you've got an inheritance, that God calls you his son or his daughter, that your sins have been forgiven, doesn't that change all this? Come what may, God has blessed me. My favorite TV program is a program called Only Fools and Horses. Do you remember, it went on for about 16 years. These two chancers from London, market traders, lived in a tiny council flat and just sold hooky goods to try and make ends meet. And in the last ever episode, or the last real episode, in their garage with all their hooky goods, there's a timepiece. It turns out it's worth £6.4 million. They've been living in Peckham in a flat selling ridiculous goods for all those years, while downstairs was a clock worth £6.2 million. I argue that people in the world, they look at us and they pity us. Feel sorry for us. They think we're weird. Why is that? I think a lot of the times because we go around feeling sorry for ourselves. Isn't it hard being a Christian? Isn't it tough being a Christian? We've got an inheritance. I wouldn't change places with anyone tonight for this. I wouldn't. To know these things. To know sins forgiven. To know peace with God. I wouldn't swap it with anyone. So what can I urge you to do? Is pray. Earnestly pray that you'd know more of these things. And prayer isn't just praying, is it? It's living in a life of prayer. And it's putting aside all the things that will stop God hearing my prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he won't hear me. So mortifying, putting to death my sin, and pleading with him, giving him no rest until these things I understand and experience. Even in the prayer meeting, I, to my shame, I don't make the prayer meeting because of my job. I can't get home in time. But when we're in the heath, Mr. Hyman used to say to us, we'd have a week of prayer, and he'd say this to us. The main point of the prayer meeting is this. I think as Ezekiel says, for this will I be inquired of. To know God. To know these things. He said, every prayer meeting, that should be the main focus. Like Simon said this morning, that you know these things, that you go after God. That should be the one single item agenda, is that. And then everything else is any other business. Go after God. Seek him first. All these other things will be added to you. Seek him first. And as Tozer said, the doors between the two worlds are open. I can't go into tonight, but the Apostle Paul talks about the power that's ours. We know it. We can experience it. It's open doors tonight. You see, tomorrow morning, I will get up at 6 o'clock. I'll be on my bike at 6:30. I cycle from Twickenham to Fulham. And as I pedal on my bike, I talk to my Heavenly Father. Incredible, isn't it? A 5'6" Welshman on a rally bike having a conversation with the Creator of the universe. I can call him Dad, and he calls me his son. Come to him. And if you're not a believer tonight, then come to Jesus Christ, and all these blessings will be ours.